Wonderful to be with you. Had a great time last night. I wasn't feeling real perky, but the anointing came. I feel much better today. May the Lord have mercy upon you. You know, you get to feeling a little better, you just get to feeling a little bit rough and crusty. But I'll try to be gentle today. I'm excited about the course that we teach on intercessory prayer. I believe what the pastor said is true, that for whatever reasons, the Lord seems to do particular things in certain people, give us various emphases, and work that into us in particular ways, especially those of us in leadership who have an extra ability, anointing, to impart that to His people. And I believe that is true in my life in this area. God began to focus me into this subject of intercession about 7 or 8 years ago in a very major way. Taught me many things about it, much of it by experience. Gave me some rather difficult assignments in prayer. I will tell in the course the story of a little girl that had viral encephalitis, and it had totally destroyed her brain and made her a vegetable. She was in a coma and had been for 2.5 years. The Lord sent me to her and put me to school. And for a year I went to see her and prayed over her, doing the things that I'll be sharing in this course. And after a year, the Lord gloriously raised her up and gave her back a brand new mind and body, much to the amazement of the medical world. And I give God the glory. I wasn't all that knowledgeable. I just was stubborn enough to do what the Lord said and believe His word. And we're going to share those things with you. We do a lot of particular teaching in the course. Maybe 2 hours of it minimum is designed to intercede for the lost. I decided a few years ago that my prayer life for the lost was not really all that good. My percentages were very low. And in fact, they may have been zero. I wasn't getting much of a response. I prayed for people and they didn't get saved. And I said, Lord, this can't be your will. Teach me how to do this. Must be something that I'm missing. And He, I believe, showed me a few things, some of which I'm going to share with you this morning. So I'm excited. I don't want to say much. I just want to get into the message. We do. I encourage you to if you have the time and the resources, take this course. It's very practical. And I believe it will enrich your life. And I say that with humility, but I believe it. As you're opening your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just say that I have a few tapes in the lobby that might bless you. And the prices on those tapes are suggested prices. If you are not able to pay that and you see something that you really want or need, you may pay what you can and take those. There's one particular course that God has recently given me on faith for the harvest. I believe God showed me that a root of unbelief had crept into the people of God, where we had lost our hope in praying for the lost, and that much of our faith teaching had been used for other things. And He challenged me and put a word in my heart to teach people how to have faith for the harvest. And it's probably one of the most well-received series I've ever done. I don't have many of them with me, but a few of you might want to take advantage of that. I believe God gave me an extraordinary anointing to communicate that. But anyway, they're there, and they're there for you. Even if you just can't really afford something, you may take one. We'll read the text in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the prayers that were offered for me. I thank You for strength. Thank You, Lord, for restoring my health. Lord, now we thank You that the same anointing that was here during the worship, and that sweet spirit, that presence, that holy sense that You were here, would continue through the message. And Lord, that all that You intend to do would take place through this word. I ask You to lead me carefully, Lord, with the time that we have, that we would say exactly what needs to be said, that there would be a great anointing to carry these words and bring not just information, but revelation. Lord, that we would not just talk, but that we would communicate. and that there would be a rapport between these folks and myself, and that the anointing would be in me, and I stir it up, have stirred it up, and say that you have anointed me to teach your word. And Lord, that same anointing will be in these people, and they'll have ears to hear. And that because we've been here today, we will be different. And we will function with greater understanding and greater authority. And because we've been here today, people will be born again. As we understand how to pray for them more effectively, we will see answers. We will see cases, Lord, and individuals that we didn't have much hope for. Or maybe they've been away from you for a long time or very rebellious. We will move with a new faith and a new authority into intercession for them, and we will see fruit from our labors. We thank you for these things. We're just excited about you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We will move quickly through this, probably not covering quite as much material as we did last night, because I want to save 5 to 10 minutes to actually pray together and put in practice what we teach this morning. Verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I want to mention three words in these two verses quickly and then move into another passage in Corinthians. The first word I want to mention quickly, and this is a teaching today. I hope that's okay. I'm not going to just preach per se as I typically would on Sunday morning. Like the Lord said, I'm going to anoint you to teach even in the services. And so that's what I'm doing today. If that's okay. If it's not okay, then I'm going to do it anyway, all right? Because that's all I have. The first word I want to mention is this word veiled. He says our gospel is veiled to the unbeliever. I'm going to give you the word here in Greek because I want to show you what happens with this word when you change it a little bit. And the word for veil here is kalupto. And it means basically to hide something, hidden or covered. It's really literally a word that would mean if you put a blanket over something and you just veiled it or you covered it up and now it is hidden and can't be seen. Now that is literally, you must understand that that is literally the case where the unbeliever is concerned and the gospel. The Bible says here that because there is a literal veil over them as a result of what happened at the fall, that they are incapable of understanding the gospel. The light cannot penetrate. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, is what it says. And you share the word with someone, you share the good news, they hear it on the radio, the TV, a service, you witness to someone, and sometimes you find yourself thinking, why can't they see this? It's because they really can't see it. There is a literal veil there that covers them and keeps them from understanding. It is not rational to them. In fact, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. And that word foolishness there is moria. We get our word moron from it. It literally says there, the things of the Spirit of God are moronish to the natural man. And until something happens, what we call revelation, they can't really understand it. And when you have this word for veil, kalupto here, all you have to do to get the Greek word for revelation is put the little prefix apo on the front of it, apo kalupto, and it means the undoing of the veil or the lifting of the veil, and that's our word for revelation. So what needs to happen literally is they need a revelation. But what does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God comes and finally succeeds in lifting the veil off of them. And now they can see clearly. They're not deceived. They're not walking in darkness. They're not walking in this fog. They can really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a revelation. What I want to say to us today is that we have a very important role to play through spiritual warfare in the lifting of that veil. We're told to intercede for them, and we're going to find out in a few minutes that we're told we have weapons that can break down this stronghold in the unbeliever that keeps them from seeing. We literally have a part to play. And I would say that, I would go so far as to say, whether or not some people really get that veil lifted off of them and see the light of the gospel will be determined by whether or not the church does what God says to do. The second word I want to mention here in this passage quickly is the word mind. He has done something to the mind of the unbeliever. Blinded, it says here in the passage. It doesn't really mean the literal mind in Greek. That would be a different word. The word that's used here is associated with the mind. It is literally a word for the deduction of the mind, the thought. And so what you really have being said here is not that Satan totally controls the mind of every unbeliever, but that he has a very real ability to influence the deduction that they reach in the mind. You give the gospel, we share truth with them, God comes and through someone speaks to them, and they begin to think about it, and they arrive at a certain deduction, and he has a very real ability from within, an innate ability inside of them to control and influence the deduction that they come up with in there. And the word blinded here in this passage, he blinds the mind, is a very, very important word. It is a word that in its root meaning has a couple of different meanings that I want to give you quickly. Am I moving too quickly today? Are you with me? You're tracking with me, okay? Thank you. I have a fellow in my church that gets excited sometimes and he says, come on. And I always answer him and say, I'm coming. Blinded, it has in its root meaning the connotation of a smoke screen. It means to make a smoke. And so it's this ability from within to dull or baffle. The word is sometimes translated opaque or darkened. But it's through this concept of a smoke screen. But really, as you trace the etymology of the word back farther, you see that this word has inherited in its meaning the concept of pride. It means to be inflated with self-conceit or be lifted up with pride. And so the root of the deception, the ability that the enemy has to distort the reasoning of the unbeliever, is really rooted in the pride in man. And when I saw this, a lot of lights went on in me because I thought back, of course, to the fall of man. And I thought back to the fall of Lucifer when he said, I will do what? I will exalt myself and I will be like the Most High. And when pride entered into his heart and he exalted himself and fell, he of course was thrown out of heaven. But when he came to Adam and Eve with the temptation that he came to them with to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he said to her was, the Lord God knows that if you partake of this tree, you will be what? You will be like God. And what he essentially did was he passed the same root sin on to them that he had fallen prey to, and that was the root of pride. Self-exaltation. Wanting to be one's own God. Not wanting to be under the Most High. Not wanting to submit to the Lordship of God Almighty, but wanting to say, I will now make my own decisions. I have my own abilities. My own knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the problem was not knowledge of good and evil. The problem was it was man's own knowledge of good and evil now, not God's. And so when he partook of that, he was saying, I don't want to be under your lordship anymore. I want to do my own thing. And it was that very root of pride that came to mankind that is now the very root that keeps most people blinded to the gospel. I said this quickly, and I don't have the time I did last night, but very quickly, let me just mention, this is the reason I believe that you will find more women saved than men. And everywhere you go in the world, I don't care where it is, you will find more women believers than you will men. And the reason is it because that which was strongest in we human beings before the fall, in a very pure sense, also became that which was strongest in its perverted sense after the fall. And man who was given, it's very difficult for us to think of anything in the context of ego or that area without it being negative, but Adam was given a very pure heart to lead, but it was to lead in a serving role, was to nurture, it was to guide, it was to protect. His headship was a covering. It was not a lording thing. It was always a serving thing. But that which was strongest in him, the male figure, that which was strongest in him in a positive sense became strongest in a negative sense. And men have a greater problem with pride and ego, and that's not a good place, ladies, to say amen. Especially if he's with you. But that's a real key, if you will listen, to know how to pray for some of these men. So we have here that our gospel is veiled. There's a literal covering. The root of that is pride. And it has given a great ability to the enemy to bring deception and influence the thinking of the unbeliever. Now that sort of quickly describes the problem. Let's look at the solution in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to read them quickly in the New American Standard Version here, and then I'm going to give you another translation, then we're going to look at a few words here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Would you mind doing something for me? Would you please say war?
War.
You're in war whether you know it or not. There is a warfare going on around us for the souls of men all the time. And it is very literal, though it is in the spirit. It is very real. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking captive, or we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, most of you probably have always looked at this passage, especially verse 5 here, that says, we are destroying speculations. The King James says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Most of us have always looked at this passage of Scripture in the context of doing this for ourselves. Renewing the mind, casting down thoughts that come to us that exalt themselves against the Lord. And I have no problem with doing that. But what I want to say to you very definitely today is that when that was written by the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not talking about how to do that for himself or for oneself. He was talking about doing this for someone else. The context here is spiritual warfare for others. He is saying that we have an ability to do some things in liberating the mind of the unbeliever from the strongholds of the enemy so that they can see the light of the gospel. Now, I want to read this verse to you in light of that from the Living Bible. It's a very good translation, and I've studied this verse in great detail, all three of these verses in a lot of detail from the Greek. Every word I've done a complete study of. This is very accurate. Let me just give you this paraphrase from the Living Bible, and I want you to listen to it in the context of this problem that we just described in 2 Corinthians 4. Would you do that for me? Thinking about the root of pride and the rebellion that came to man at the fall. Listen to this in the Living Bible. It is true that I'm an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can, everybody say please, can. Not maybe. Not they might. Come on, I want you to get out of your subconscious there, that little root of doubt that comes in. I want you to consciously choose to believe the Bible. These weapons, what?
Can
break down every proud argument. Say every.
Every.
How many of you know how many every means?
All.
Your husband, your son, your daughter, your wife, your mom, your dad are not the exception. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. Oh, is that good? You need to hang that somewhere and just speak it every day. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. Listen, with these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. That's precious, isn't it? Now, I'm going to give you just a little word study of this verse. We're going to do it very quickly. I'm not going to give you all the words, but I'm going to amplify for you what's being said here, and we're going to look at Paul actually here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us a threefold breakdown of what comprises this stronghold in man. He really breaks it down for us more, and he says, here are really three things that we're going to be able to tear down in them that Satan has put in there that gives him the ability to control them. And when we tear down these three things in them, we're going to come against all three areas in the Spirit through intercession. And when we do that, it's going to free them to see the gospel and understand it, be born again. And if that doesn't excite you, you're in the wrong place. First thing I just want to mention quickly, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not of the flesh. That is the literal rendering there. They're not of the flesh. And the number one thing, first of all, I want to say to you is you cannot usually win them to the Lord just by natural means. Have you discovered yet that unbeliever who's in rebellion, that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, have you discovered that yet that usually the more that you talk at them and preach at them, the farther away they go? And the more they try to harden themselves to that, what you are doing is that you are coming against that spiritual and soulish thing of pride and desire to rule their own life. You are trying to come against that strictly in a natural vein. And when you oppose that, you typically will drive them farther away, especially if you are close to them. Especially in men. Any wise woman knows the way to get any man to do anything is make him think it's his own idea. Because if he feels like she's telling him to do it, he might not do it. I don't have problems with pride, but most men do. What are you laughing about? So we've got to learn to fight in the Spirit. We've got to learn what to do on our knees, in the closet, when they're not around. That's where the real battle is going to be won. Your weapons are not carnal, but they are what? They are mighty through God. The word is dunatos. We get the word dynamite from it. It's the same word for dunamis, which most of you have heard. But what I want to say about this word for power, and he's describing your weapons here, and you need to listen carefully because I want faith to come into your heart today. I want you to really believe that they are what this verse says they are. He says they are mighty. The word here, to really understand dunamis, there are three or four Greek words for power in the New Testament. Kratos, sthenos, energos. There are lots of words that have the association of strength or energy. And energos, you can hear the word energy there. Sthenos, you can hear the word strength. But this word dunamis has the implication of it is the outward expression of power. When God gives the word dunamis, he is not just saying latent or inherent power that sits in there. He is talking about power that has the ability to come forth and do something. And therefore, it's often translated in the scriptures ability or capability. It is often translated, once or twice, it's translated miracle or works of power. Because this word, to fully define it, you have to see that it is power in action. It's the release of that power and energy in you. I want you to see that God has put something in you that when you pray, he says, I will give you divine power that will be released from your prayers that will really do something. You're not just beating the air. You're not just exercising your religion. You are doing something. Yeah. Believe that, please. I did it last night. I'm about to do it again. Sometimes I growl. Don't worry if I do it. It's the anointing. Someone said to me once, you shouldn't be so intense. I said, you shouldn't be so calm. For what? What are they divinely empowered to do? Pull down strongholds. The word here is katharesis. Kathareo is another form of it used in the next verse. It's literally the word for demolition. He says, you have dunamis, you have dynamite to do something. To do what? To demolish something. If this were translated today, quite likely in our vernacular, what we would say is that we have divine dynamite for the demolition. Then that's not even a rough paraphrase. That's literal. Mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Literally, divine power, dynamite, to demolish something. We're going to demolish the stronghold of darkness in that unbeliever so they can see the light of the gospel. We're going to get the veil lifted off of them so they can see clearly, so the deception lifts, so the smoke flees. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. It says, as smoke is driven by the wind, let the enemies of God flee before him. Amen? That's what we're after. So it's the demolition, and the key folly is here literally to lower or tear down something with violence. What are we going to demolish? Strongholds. Akeroma is the word. The root word here for this word in Greek is literally the word that is to have or hold something. And so when they wanted a word for a fortress or a castle or a fort or even a prison, they used this word, which is a strengthened form of it, that is the word for having or holding on to something. That's what you do with a castle, isn't it? That's what you do with a fortress. You're fortifying an area so that you can rule it, so that you can hold on to it. And what this word literally says, and I want you to hear the word literally, there is a very literal stronghold, a fortress, a castle, a defense, impregnable in natural means. In the mind of the unbeliever that keeps them in bondage and locked up and they can't see truth. It gives Satan an ability to hold on to them. You say, why can't they see? He is in there holding, blinding them. And the Lord says here, I'm going to give you divine energy power in your prayers through the weapons I have for you. You're going to go in, you're going to demolish that thing. I watched them demolish a building in Dallas, Texas once. I think it was 10 stories, covered a whole city block. Those experts went in there with their dynamite and laid it in the right places. They put on TV, everybody in town, I guess, probably watched it before it was over several times. And I expected to see this building cover two or three blocks. And those guys were such experts with those weapons that when they detonated that thing just started crumbling to the inside, and down it went. And I'm telling you, it didn't go 10 feet out in the street. You ever seen a building demolished? That's what God says we can do to the stronghold of the enemy. I'm going to define this threefold now. He goes in now and he gives us three things that comprise the stronghold. I'm going to do those. Next, let me tell you, there was a fellow that I was interceding for several years ago. It was one of the worst cases that I knew of. He was very suicidal. He had committed some very terrible crimes. He was in prison, but he was in a mental prison because he'd really been driven to a state of tremendous instability, I guess I would say. And had tried to take his life on numerous occasions because of the guilt that he was living with. And for, I suppose, 4 or 5 years, I began to do the things that I'm talking to you about right now. This is one of the things that God was using to teach me this course, as a matter of fact. And every day in my prayer life, I would begin to call out various facets of this stronghold in this man. Condemnation, guilt, other things that I won't go into right now. And I would just call him by name and I would begin to quote these verses and say, the Bible says that I have power in the name of Jesus and in the Word of God and by the blood of the Lamb to demolish this stronghold in this young man and get him born again. And I say to you, enemy, in Jesus' name, you're not going to take his life. I place a canopy of protection around him in the Spirit. And I say, you're not going to take his life. I don't care how many times he tries to commit suicide. And I'm not talking about little petty things. I'm talking about slicing his wrists, hanging himself, and the cord would break, drinking bottles of Drano, bottles of pills, anything he could get his hands on. But someone would always show up. And you know why they'd always show up? Because the angels of the Lord were there. Because I was praying, and others were praying, and his mother was praying. And he couldn't even kill himself. And we hammered against that thing, and every day we set another charge of God's dynamite. And I want to tell you, eventually that stronghold in him began to crumble, and he was transformed into a new man. He's still serving God today. He's been through Bible college, and he's a transformed individual. Why? Because we just hammered away at that stronghold of the adversary in there until it finally just crumbled before Almighty God. Can you do that? No, you have to be ordained to do that. If you've never been on television, you can't do these things. You must be Brother Wonderful. God's man of faith and power, right? Get that junk out of there, right? And this is for the believer. All right, three things. I'm correct in my understanding, Pastor. 10:30. We must be out of here by 10:30. Is that the time you get? For a minute there, I thought it was 10, and I thought, oh dear goodness, I'm in trouble. 10:30. Okay. We'll make it. No problem. What is this stronghold that he says we can demolish? He gives us three things here. Very important word. Imaginations is one of them. Speculation is the word in the New American Standard that I read to you. Now, I'm going to give you an amplified definition. A lot of these words in Greek, if you don't do this, it's very difficult sometimes to get the full scope of meaning. I'm convinced that's why the Greek was used to give us the scriptures, because it was such a detailed technical language. The Greeks used to brag that they could say more in one word than other languages could in one sentence. And of course, they were the philosophers and the scholars of their day, the Platos and the Aristotles and all these guys who were ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But the word here is logismos. It is a deeper word than just a thought. It's actually a word that means calculated reasoning. It's a word that means deep reflection, consideration. It's a word for judgment that's rendered. And if you study this word, you see that it's not just the scattered thoughts or excuses that come through the unbeliever to keep them from coming to Christ. These are the calculated reasonings and considerations of the mind over time. I would call them almost philosophies. Thought patterns, ways of thinking, beliefs, belief systems that have been put into the unbeliever over time. Oh, I want to say to you right now, I want to amen your pastor. Listen, this is the reason you need to invest in those children now. Some of you will be involved in prison ministries, and you'll minister in the jails. Listen, if you don't sow into these kids now, you'll minister to them in the prisons later. And this word talks about any philosophy or reasoning that is planted in someone which begins to comprise the way they really think, what they really believe. It could be humanistic philosophy that's been put into them over the years. Maybe they were raised in an atheistic home where they were taught that there is no God, and every time they hear the gospel, somehow has to be filtered through this thought system. Well, what about this argument? What about that? I've been told in my life he doesn't exist. Or maybe they are Jewish in their roots and they've been taught all their life that Jesus is not the Messiah. Or maybe they've been taught in a particular religion that says I was sprinkled as a baby and that means I'm on my way to heaven. And there's a deep-seated, well-ingrained philosophy in them that just controls them. Or maybe they were wounded or abused in some way as a child or deeply rejected. And maybe there's a deep hurt in there that they struggle with that's given them a philosophy of life that's hardened their heart. Or maybe they even believe that God is not good. He's not what they say he is. No God would do these things. Or look at all the suffering in the world. Some philosophy of life that's in there that keeps them blinded to the truth. And every time you try to insert the gospel in there, guess what it has to be filtered through? I have good news for you. You have weapons that God says he will empower with his mighty power, and that power will be released, dunamis, and it will destroy, demolish that stronghold in there. Well, how do I do it? You just call it by name. And if you don't know what it is, you need to wait on the Lord and you say, Lord, show me what it is in so-and-so that is deep in them that keeps them blinded. What is this stronghold? What is it that is in their thinking that keeps them going in the wrong direction? And when you know what it is, you begin to call it by name every day. And you say, in the name of Jesus, I speak against you, you wound of rejection that says God is not love. I call you by name, and in Jesus' name I tear you down right now. And God's promise to you is he will release power when you do that. The second word I want to mention, he says, we're going after every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is a very important word, high thing here. Hupsoma is the word. It means anything that exalts itself to a certain position. But in the scriptures, this word is often used as that which exalts itself against God. And I'm going to define it even more in just a moment. But this is a word that some lexicons told me it meant all pride that rises up. It is the very same root word for most high in the New Testament. It is the word for high-minded. High-minded, of course, and some of these being negative aspects of it. Most high wouldn't be negative unless it was man trying to be his own most high. But now think with me carefully here. What do you see in this word? He says, we're going to have to cast down everything, every high thing that exalts itself against God. What do you see when you think back to 2 Corinthians 4 and the fall of man, thinking of the stronghold of pride and self-exaltation in mankind? What do you see in this word? I see here that root of pride, the most highness of self that came at the fall. I've studied this word. I believe what he's saying here is that the very root of pride that controls man and causes him to not want to bow the knee to Jesus and say, I don't want to be my own Lord anymore. I want you to be my Lord. I submit to you now. I don't want to rule my own life. I want you to rule my life. That very root of pride in him, this verse says, you have weapons. Listen, do you believe this? Do you believe it? You have weapons. They are strong enough to demolish that stronghold. You start sharing the gospel with them, they might reject it, they might walk away from you, but you get in your closet and you say, I tear down that stronghold of pride and so that causes them to want to rule their own life, that wants to rebel against Almighty God, that wants to do all of these things. I call it by name and in the mighty name of Jesus. And by the sword of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and by the blood of the Lamb, and by the power of the Spirit, I demolish you now. Glory to God. Then he says, and let me just mention this quickly. What does this highness of man do? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Ever since the fall, there's been something in man that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. Listen, you talk about an infinite, all-wise, eternal God, and you share his word with someone, you share his truth with someone, and they're so arrogant, they think they have the right to think it through and see if they agree with God. They have the right to. God gave them the free will. But let me tell you something. That is what happened at the fall. Man's knowledge from that point on always was exalting itself against God. You share the gospel. You share truth. You share what he says. Listen, something happens inside of them. It's rooted in this pride. I'll think about that and I'll let you know whether or not I believe it. Going to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Ah, but there's hope. You're so full of dynamite, you don't know it. You can tear it down. And he says, we're going to do one more thing. We're going to bring into captivity every thought. Make it obedient to Christ. And I said this last night. I may just say it now. We're not into mind control. We're into mind liberation. Satan is into mind control. We're not trying to enter in through prayer and control their thoughts. But what we are out to do is stop the work of the enemy in them that influences and controls their thoughts. And so what this says here, and this is a literal word for taking a prisoner of war. The word here is spear. He says, we're going to take captive. We're going to make a prisoner out of every thought that comes to that unbeliever that it becomes an excuse or reason for not coming to Christ. The word thought here is our same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 4:4 again. The God of this world has blinded the thoughts. He's influenced and distorted the thoughts and reasoning of the unbeliever. It's used again here. He says, we're going to spear. We're going to take captive those thoughts. We're going to capture them and put a stop to that in the spirit. We're not going to argue with them. We're not going to talk them into it. Have you discovered yet, most of you, you just can't do that? There's a very unaffectionate term for that. It's called nagging. We do it, but don't. Every thought This is also, listen to this, this is a word for plan. It's a word in the New Testament for scheme. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to take captive, to capture, to spear every scheme that the enemy has to keep your person that you want to see born again. I'm going to give you enough power that you're going to, in the spirit, you're going to spear and take captive every scheme the devil has to keep him in dark. Every plan. This is the same word that's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, Satan's not going to take advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices or schemes or ways of thinking. We're going to understand the way he thinks. We're going to have a knowledge of his schemes. As we wait upon the Lord, he's going to show us exactly what to do. And we're going to take those things captive and see that person liberated and come to Christ. And we're going to do it right now. Is that all right? I would like for the pianist to come, if you would, or one of the musicians, whichever you choose. And we're going to just, as he plays, we're going to begin to pray. And I taught this to my people just a few weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, and they began to do this. I hammered this into them so much because you know what? We have done the body of Christ for too long. We've had so much good teaching, but we've failed to put it in practice. You know, we walk away and we just fail and break down on application. And I finally hammered into them enough of it that we've got to do these things. We've got to do it. You can't just hear this. You have to do it. You have to do it every day. Every day. Every day. You call out those philosophies, those belief systems. You call out the root of pride. You call out the various schemes that you see operating, the plans, the thoughts, the excuses. And you call them by name and you call the person by name and you say, in Jesus' name, I demolish that right now. And people started coming to me, listen, and people started coming to me within 2 weeks. Within 1 month, we had 3 hard cases that were born again. With one girl, she came to me and she said, well, my brother-in-law is one of the worst cases that I've had. I didn't see any hope for him. And God convicted me when you were teaching this and said, if you will begin to do those things for him. And she said, and the Lord said to her, I want you to start with the hard one. And so I want you to do that every day. She said, I begin to do it every day consistently throughout the day. When I'm thinking about it, I just call out that root of pride. And any philosophy that I knew in there, whether it was some religion or whatever it was, I don't know what it was. And she said, I pull you down in Jesus' name. I demolish you. Within 2 weeks, she got a phone call from her sister and said, guess what? So-and-so, I don't know the brother, so-and-so gave his heart to the Lord. He got on the phone. He'd always been the one in the family that ridiculed her all the time and mocked her and made fun of her. He got on the phone and was just broken and weeping and telling her how much he loved Jesus and how transformed he was. I'm telling you, it's true. You can trust that book. Here's what we're going to do for the next 5 minutes. I want you to think of someone that you want to see come to Jesus. Mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, friend, neighbor. I want you to think of someone, and it may very well be someone that God wants you to take on as a project. Probably it should be someone that you're relatively close to or know well. We're not going to take on the whole city right now. We're just going to take on one person. And I would like for you, one at a time, we're going to take these areas, and I'm going to ask you to pray. You call them by name, and you say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so right now. And you begin to call down any philosophies, any rooted beliefs in them that you know oppose God. You begin to call out pride in them that blinds them to truth. And you begin to call out any scheme that you know of or any thoughts that they have that cause them not to want to come to Christ. And we're just going to take 5 minutes and do that. Everybody here that knows Jesus, I'd like you to do that because that's the only requirement. You have to know Jesus and you have to believe. Can we stand? Let's stand. Let's stand to our feet and do it right now. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray. And you call them by name. Father, we just lift so-and-so before you right now. Lord, I thank you that your mighty power is here. Lord, you have given us precious promises, and you said that we can do these things, not by our strength, not by the flesh, but by your precious Holy Spirit. And right now, Lord, we're going to believe your word. And so we pray for so-and-so. And just give their name and call it out to the Lord. We just lift so-and-so before you now, Lord. That son or daughter or husband or wife or
friend or relative, neighbor, we don't care. Lord, we just lift them to you now. And we begin to call out to you the philosophies, the processes of thought that the enemy has successfully put into them that keep them blinded to your truth and your gospel. And we just say boldly in your mighty name that that stronghold is not going to survive. That fortification, that prison is coming down in your mighty name because you've given us weapons that are powerful enough to demolish those things. And we choose this day to believe in you, Jesus. We believe that your Holy Spirit is awesome in power. We believe that your arm is not shortened that you cannot save. We believe that your wind is about to blow into their life and that the dead bones can live. We say it boldly. We say that now deposits of dynamite in the Spirit are being placed there even now. And a demolition is about to happen. And we're going to see that wall come down. We say to you, philosophy. We say to you, reasoning, false belief, deception. You will fall. Every brick in the wall is coming down in the mighty name of Jesus. We don't care how much, how long it's been in there. We say you're coming down in his mighty name. You will not stand. You will not prevail. We don't come to you with our own strength or abilities. We come to you as David came against Goliath in the name of our God. We call you an uncircumcised Philistine giant that has no strength against our mighty God. And we sling the stone of the Spirit against you even now. And we say you will fall and we will take your head. We come against you now, root of pride. We say that you will not prevail. You who exalt yourself against the Lordship of Jesus. You who calls that individual to want to do their own thing. To not want to bow the knee. To want to control their own life. To want to believe that they know more than God or have a right to rule him or go against what he says. We just oppose you now in the Spirit. And we say that you're not going to prevail. You're not going to stand. You're a part of a stronghold that God says we can tear down. And in his mighty name and by the sword of the Spirit of God and the blood of the Lamb, we say that you're coming down. We demolish you in Jesus' name. Come on, call on my name and do it again. Hammer away. Call on my name and say, we tear you down in the mighty name of Jesus. We oppose you with strength this day. Hallelujah. And Lord, we now come to every scheme, every noema, every thought, every plan, be it well laid or be it just a spur of the moment thing, we say there is no plan of the adversary that is going to successfully prevail against you. We're going to take him prisoner right now. Every time he comes, every day, we're going to spear every thought he brings them. We may not know what it is, but we're just going to do it in prayer, Lord. We're going to say we take dominion over every thought of the adversary, every scheme that he has, every plan that he has in this individual's life. We say we take it captive right now, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We take it captive right now in your mighty name, Jesus. And they're being liberated from their prison this day in your mighty name. We call it so in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him thanks. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord.